Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Stuart Mizell, if you don't know me, and I'm the pastor here at Westminster, and it's good to see you here today. Thanks for coming to worship with us. If you wouldn't mind turning a Bible, whether it's your own Bible, the Bible in front of you, or if you're looking on an electronic device, however it is, look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 6. If you are using the Bible in front of you, it's found on page 809. We have been slowly going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are just in the starting stages here, looking at what we call the Beatitudes. But this week I found this quote, or came across this quote about the Sermon on the Mount, and I wanted to read this to us because I think it fits what we've been talking about so far, what we're going to talk about today, and what we'll talk about in the coming weeks, Lord willing. And the quote was from a book called Christ of the Mount. And the words of this quote, the quote goes this way: "The Sermon on the Mount seems dangerous." If you've read through the Sermon on the Mount, you can sense some of that. It seems dangerous. It challenges the whole underlying conception on which modern society is built. And if you've been listening so far to these sermons, you can see some of that. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who mourn, even today, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It doesn't sound like what our society is built on. And he goes on to say, but it replace it by a new conception, animate it with a new motive, and turn it toward a new goal. And I want to honestly say before you as your pastor, I long for this for you. That as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, as you hear this, as the Spirit works in you, that it would animate you with a new motive for living as a follower of Christ in this time, at this time, in this place, that it would turn you toward a new goal. We're pursuing so many different things, but are we pursuing the best thing? And that's what we're going to talk about today. So here is God's Word, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, would you by your Spirit show us Jesus? As has already been prayed, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that will receive. We need to hear your word and to receive it, but we also want to live your word out when we leave this place. Okay. So we pray, I pray for myself and for all these who hear my words, that you would produce in us this hunger and this thirst for righteousness. For those of us who already have it, increase it. For those of us who don't have it, cause that hunger to start today. That we would be more like Jesus. That would be your citizens of your kingdom, living here on earth in a way that displays your glory. And grow us up in that. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A few years ago, I had some stomach issues, and I went to my doctor and asked him about it, and he sent me to have an endoscopy. I don't know how many of you have ever had an endoscopy. It's not all that bad, really, because you don't really know what's going on. It's really funny how I was lying there, and the guy, I think it might have been the anesthesiologist or one of the people who were working with him, he said, hey, are you feeling sleepy yet? I said, no, not at all. And he did something, and the next thing I knew, I was in the waiting room. It's like, what happened? So it wasn't all that bad. The bad part was the prep. Now, not like the colonoscopy prep, that's bad. But I'm talking about I couldn't eat or drink that morning. I think it was at midnight, couldn't eat or drink until the procedure was done. So I go in, I don't know what time it was, maybe 8 o'clock or so, and I'm thinking I'm going to have this procedure within an hour. Well, one of the nurses came back and said, well, you know, the doctor who's going to do this, he's tied up with another patient, things, there's complications, it's going to take a while. So, you know, another hour passed and another hour passed, and it was close to noon before I actually had the endoscopy done. And here's the honest goodness truth, okay? I can go a short period of time without eating, but I can't go very long without having something to drink. And you know that because you've seen this Dasani water bottle up here almost every Sunday. It's just hard for me to go a long period of time without drinking. Now, that morning, not only could I not drink, I mean, not only was I not doing that, I was not eating, I was not drinking, they were telling me I couldn't, and that made it even worse. You know, my mouth felt parched, and, you know, my stomach was rumbling, and I was like, good grief, I just, you know, I longed for something to eat and drink. And I think somebody, I think a nurse came in and offered my wife a soda. And she took it. Right in front of me. Just the insensitivity of some people. And just kidding. You know, I mean, it was really hard. And I can tell you that in those moments when I was hungry and I was thirsty, if you had said, hey, Stuart, do you feel blessed? My answer would not have been, sure thing, buddy. I feel super blessed. At that moment, I would have felt more cursed than blessed. And that leads us to what you hear about when Jesus says the words. Now, I know it's not hungering and thirsting for food, but hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking, not some Joe Schmo out there saying who knows what. This is Jesus, the Son of God, God of God, who came and put on flesh to live among us, to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and he rules and reigns over all of us. That Jesus. He says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you are a blessed person. Now, the metaphor he uses here about hunger and thirst, it's a very apt one. If you think about it, it really fits. Because the metaphor of hunger and thirst indicates that there is a desperate yearning for righteousness. A desperate yearning. This isn't just some kind of ho-hum, you know. Yeah, I'd kind of like some righteousness. That'd be cool. No, it is, I long for it. I yearn for it. I am desperate for it. Sort of like what I felt like at probably 11:20 or whenever it was that they took me back to have the endoscopy. I would have done anything at that moment for just a little bit to drink. And that was just a few hours. Imagine being the people that Jesus spoke to that day. They didn't have running water like we do. They knew what thirst was. They didn't have Bilo down the street where they could pick up their groceries. They knew what hunger was like. And so when Jesus used this metaphor, they understood what hunger is. They understood what thirst is. We typically do not. So let me try to spell it out for you. I want you to go here in your mind. Imagine yourself in a desert. All right? You're in the middle, Death Valley. It's hot. I mean, you are sweating like crazy, and you don't have anything to drink, anything to eat, and everywhere you look, all you see is rock and sand. And you've been out there for a day. Now, apply that to what Jesus is saying about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Does that sound like you? Can you honestly say, that's where I am? I long for righteousness. That much. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm desperate for it. I'll do anything to get it. I just want it. Is that where you are? Now, maybe some of you are saying, well, I don't know, because I really don't understand what righteousness is. I mean, what is that? In the church, we use these words, righteousness and justification and sanctification. We said those words all today. And a lot of times we don't explain what they are, and we think we know what they are, and we really don't. And then new people come in, and people who have never been in the church, they've never been in church, and they don't know what that is either. And then they try to fit in, so they slide in, and they think they know. Well, they really don't know, but then they think they try to know based on what we're saying, and we get this kind of weird, vague notion of what those words are, but we really don't know. So let's just kind of back up a little bit and ask, what is righteousness? What is it? I'm going to give you a simple answer. I mean, believe me, if you go to a theological dictionary and you look up the word righteousness, there are about 15 paragraphs defining it. And I'm like, come on, that's not a definition. You know, that is a dissertation. All right? I'm just going to give you a very simple understanding of what righteousness is. And simply put, righteousness is that which is good, right, and just. That's really what righteousness is. It is what is good. It is what is right. It is what is just. I mean, think about, for example, in Proverbs 2:9. In Proverbs, we have the scripture, the author of Proverbs is saying, if you want wisdom, go to God. God has all this wisdom. And when he gives it to you, 2:9, he says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. You hear how he puts all those words together? Righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. What he's doing is he's painting a picture for you that all these words are connected. You can't have what is good without having, in some sense, what is just. And you can't have what is just without, in some sense, having what is right. And you can't have what is right without, in some sense, it being good. And all of those things put together, you can see that righteousness really is what is good, what is right, what is just. Now the question is, do you hunger and thirst for what is good, what is right, what is just? It's a good question for us to ask. But we need to even back up further and get to a theological concept, a biblical concept that really puts into perspective. Because righteousness is that which is good, right, and just. But are any of us good? Are any of us right? Are any of us just in the ultimate sense? And I think the answer is, biblically speaking, no. We're not. Because only God can be said to be truly righteous. Only God. Only God can be truly righteous. When we hear, there's a sense in which when we say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Where are we going to go to be satisfied with that righteousness? You can't go to your local grocery store or your local Walmart or whatever and say, I'd like to buy some righteousness. The person will look at you like you're crazy. And you might be a little crazy if that's what you actually do. Because you can't buy it. You can't get it from sources around you. You can only get righteousness from someone who is righteous. And the scriptures say, Romans 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. They've all turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. When you hear that, do you say, yes, that's me? Or do you go, that can't be right? I mean, I did some good stuff recently. Biblically speaking, when we're looking, what we do is we compare ourselves with one another, and we're good at that. We're adept at that. We look at another person, and we always find the person who is a little bit worse than us, or maybe a lot worse than us, horizontally speaking, and we compare ourselves with that person. Don't tell me you don't do it, because I know you do. And I know you do because I know I do. It is easy, if I can use this illustration, it is easy to look at what's going on in the riots that are happening and to automatically condemn people who are out there rioting and making a stink because we think we're better. It's just so easy to do that. Because we think we're more moral. We think we're more right. But what if we compared ourselves to God? What if we compared ourselves to Jesus instead of comparing ourselves to one another? Then the picture looks a lot different, doesn't it? It looks a lot different. Because when I'm looking at Jesus, when I'm looking at God, I realize, wow, everything he does is good. Everything he does is right. Everything he does is just. And not just the actions, but the inward desires are good and right and just. And that's what really makes a difference. Because even in the church, we do quote-unquote good works. We do good things, but sometimes our motives, we're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. As Jesus will say, as we'll see one day, hopefully, later on in chapter 6, don't let people see you do your good deeds in front of people in order to get their praise. That's called self-righteousness. And unfortunately, we can be the kings of that. Jesus isn't saying those who hunger for self-righteousness will be satisfied, will be blessed. He's saying those who hunger and thirst for the kind of righteousness that God has. And with this in mind, and this is what I really want us to press into today, with this in mind, to hunger, thirst for righteousness is to have an overwhelming desire for ourselves and the world around us to conform to God's character and standards. Let me say that again, because that's a mouthful. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, what it means is to have an overwhelming desire for ourselves and the world around us to conform to God's character and standards. So let's start with ourselves. Do we want to be the people who, like in Psalm 23, we want our Savior, we want our shepherd to lead us in paths of righteousness for His sake? You know, we want to display His righteousness. We want to show righteousness. And not in a self-righteous way where people will praise us, but in a way where we're really demonstrating the goodness of God. See, every person in this room, in fact, every person that's on the world, in the world, has been made in the image of God. That image is to reflect Him, to demonstrate who He is. And God is righteous. And so as a human being, the way we were created is to reflect His righteousness, among other things. His goodness, His justice, His rightness. But because of sin, that image has been marred. And what we start showing is not something that reflects God truly, but we start reflecting other things. So if we're going to be one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, we want righteousness to be shown in our own lives. We want goodness to be demonstrated in our own lives. We want justice to be demonstrated in our own lives. We want rightness to be demonstrated. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, that Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So that's part of what Jesus died for us. Not just to penalty for our sins, but to cause us to die to sin and to live to righteousness. Now, that's a process. We're going to be doing that all our lives. We're going to be growing in this. It's not an instantaneous thing. But there should be growth there. As 1 John 3:10 says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." That's pretty black and white. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And when I think that when we hear that, brothers and sisters, Christians, it should stir us up and make us go, "But I'm not practicing righteousness as I should." And then that makes you hunger and thirst for it. You long for it. When you look at the perfect law of God, when you look at the perfect truth, the justice, the goodness, the rightness of who God is, and you compare yourself, you're always going to fall short. I always fall short. And that should produce in us great thirst, great hunger for righteousness. But here's the thing, and I don't want it to downplay anything that I've just said, because that is vitally important and we need that as Christians. Too often, we in the church stop there. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for me to be righteous. And it's a very self-centered way of thinking about righteousness. A way that I don't believe the Lord Jesus meant for us to understand this passage. And I say it this way, in conservative churches like our own, this is the way we typically interpret this passage. We either say, Well, what Jesus is talking about is none of us are righteous, so we need the righteousness of Jesus to cover us like a robe, and without that, we can't be saved, and that's what this passage means. So I'm hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that's outside of myself to cover me so I'll be saved. Now, that's true, but I don't think that's what Jesus was saying here. A little closer to the truth are those who say Jesus really wants us to grow in righteousness. He really wants us to display goodness, rightness, justice. But then it's only applied to who am I as a person and how am I living, and that's it. It doesn't see the wider world. And that's why I want to put just a little bit more emphasis today on the fact that if we hunger and thirst, if we yearn, if we long for righteousness for ourselves, it's not complete until you want it for everything else. If you want righteousness only for yourself, that's not righteousness. If you want goodness and justice and rightness only for yourself, and you don't want it for the world around you, that's not righteousness. That's really selfishness, self-righteousness. What we long for, what Jesus is saying that we long for, is that we not only want ourselves to conform to God's standards, we want the world around us to conform to God's standards. And not in a, you know, I'm going to shake my finger at you and you should be right kind of way. But it breaks our heart when we see unrighteousness. And we long for it. There is a lot of injustice in the world. There is a lot of evil in the world. There is a lot of wrongdoing in the world. When we see those things, what is our reaction? Does our heart break and we cry out, Lord Jesus, fix our messed up world? Or do we go, can you believe those idiots? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is more than just, I want to be right, I want to be good, I want to be just. It's looking at the world around us and going, this is what would be best for all of us if righteousness would rain down on the earth. And we'd see justice, and we'd see rightness, and we'd see goodness all around us. That's what we long for, that's what we yearn for. That's what we desire. I can remember this coming very clear to me one day. I was out walking, kind of praying, thinking, and it struck me. My heart was broken over the brokenness of the world. And I thought, why is it like this? I don't want it to be this way. This is wrong. I'm part of the problem. And this verse, I believe the Spirit brought this verse to mind. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And in that moment, I felt the pleasure of God. And I know I'm Presbyterian, you're not supposed to talk about feelings. But I really did feel the pleasure of my God at that moment. And it was unlike anything that I had experienced up to that point. Because in that moment, my heart was aligned with God's. Now, I wish I could say that it's been like that all the time, but it's not. It's not. I wish I could say that every time I look at the news and I see something just awful and evil and unjust going on, that my heart breaks and I just fall on my knees and I pray about it right then. But most of the time I go, I can't take this, and I turn it off. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is not just saying, I want something good for myself. It is looking at the world around us and going, I want this for everybody, because this is what God wants. I mean, why else do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're doing there is we're aligning our prayers up to God's heart, to what God longs for, to what God hungers for, to what God is about in this world. And my friends, if we're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's what it's going to look like. Let His will be done in me, and let His will be done all over the world. Let it be done in Westminster Presbyterian Church. Let it be done in Sumter, South Carolina. Let it be done in South Carolina, in the United States, in the world. We long, we yearn for what is good, what is right, and what is just, to cover the whole world, so that as we're walking around, all we see is righteousness. Doesn't that sound good to you? I'm going to tell you, if that does not sound good to you, you need to go back to the beginning and you need to ask the Lord, Jesus, His Spirit, to change your heart. Because Jesus says, if you're a citizen of the kingdom, you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, not just for yourself, but for everybody. Now, having said all that, here's the blessing that comes. If you are someone who you know, yes, I have been hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Stuart. My heart breaks every time I hear about the injustices and the wrongs that are going on in this world, and I long for Jesus to return. Sort of like what said earlier today. We long for Jesus' return because we know that's when righteousness will be in its fullness. If that's you, if you're longing for that, hear the good news. Jesus' promise to those who have this hunger and thirst is that they will be satisfied. They will be satisfied. Not they might be, not they could be, not, well, you'll get a little taste of righteousness, but then it'll be gone. I mean, this is the righteousness that satisfies in a way like if you were hungry. Imagine going to a restaurant like one of those Brazilian steakhouses. You ever gone to a Brazilian steakhouse? It's a beautiful place. Because basically what they do, it's like a meat buffet. I mean, and they just bring out meat after meat after meat after meat until you basically say, I can't do it anymore. I'm full. And they'll still bring it to you as long as you, let's say, come on. You can be over full. And what this righteousness that Jesus promises, He promises you, He promises me. He says, if you hunger and thirst for it, you will be satisfied, as if you're sitting at that, is it Riaz? Is that the name of the one in Colombia? You guys don't go to Brazilian steakhouses. All right. You probably shouldn't, because they're expensive. And they promote gluttony. But anyway, I have been to one, and it was really good. But it's like sitting there and you're so satisfied and you don't want another bite. But imagine doing that and you're never hungry again. You're never thirsty again. It's the kind of satisfaction that will always be there. And it never goes away. You see, as I was reading and studying about this passage this week, I came across many of my very honored and wise men who have written on this passage. And many of them say that the satisfaction that we gain is something that we can have right now. And I really wrestled with that. I really wrestled with that because hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I want you to think about this. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, there's a lack of something, right? I mean, if you have plenty of food, you're not going to be hungry. If you've eaten lots of food, you're not hungry. If you've got lots to drink and you're drinking, you're going to be thirsty. There are moments in this life where I think we are satisfied for a short period of time with what God is doing within us. But ultimately, and I want you to hear this in the right context, ultimately, none of us should really ever be satisfied until we reach the end. Oh, you know, Jesus, I had a few times where I felt really full of your righteousness at that moment, and it was really cool and everything, but you know, that's good. That's in the past now. I don't need that anymore. I'm good. No, in this life, we should never be satisfied with the level that we've attained. I mean, that's what Paul himself says in Philippians 3. I'm pressing on for the goal to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I haven't given up. I'm just going to keep moving. I'm going to keep plugging ahead until I reach that goal of what God has for me. And what God has for you is that you will be satisfied. And so while there may be brief moments of temporal satisfaction in this life, temporal satisfaction, the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' promise will be in the age to come. I know I talk about the age to come a lot. I know I talk about a new heaven and a new earth a lot. And I was even wrestling with this point this week because I think sometimes I feel like it's a hobby horse of mine that I just want to press that into our hearts. But I think we need it pressed because here's the thing. Even though we live in the now, we should never give up on what our destiny is. We should never lose sight of that. That's why the scriptures tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who has run this race before us, who, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he scorned its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. If we want to get to Jesus in that sense, in that ultimate final sense, we can't take our eyes off of him and just focus on the stuff that's going on around us today. We always have to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we say, I'm not satisfied until I have everything he has for me. I'm not satisfied until I have everything he has for me. And one day, in the age to come, 2 Peter 3:13 says, according to God's promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I tell you, when I think about that, it makes my heart soar. It gives me great joy to think about there is, in my future, a place where, I don't know whether it'll be TVs or not, but if you can turn on the news and you look, I mean, they're going to show like puppies playing with each other, you know? Good things going on, happiness, joy, no crazy evil, injustice. It's all going to be good because that's what righteousness is. And it is a home of righteousness. It is where righteousness dwells, and we will be there. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be there. And you know what else? You'll belong there. I don't think you heard me. You will belong there. You, your sinful self, the one who you can't get out of bed in the morning without sinning, without thinking evil thoughts. You will belong in a home that is nothing but righteousness. That's what the Lord Jesus does for his people. He gives them his righteousness, and he makes them righteous. As one of the Christmas songs that we sometimes sing, you know, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. That's what Jesus is in the process of doing by the Holy Spirit. He's fitting us for heaven. He's fitting us to live with him for eternity. And so, as I think about that, I don't know where you are. I don't know where your hunger and thirsts really are. Maybe you're hungry and thirsty for stuff other than righteousness. Today would be a good day to repent of that. To figure out what it is that you're hungry and thirsty for. And if it's not righteousness, than to say, that's not as good as righteousness. It's not as good. And to be like what Paul said to Timothy as a young pastor, to flee youthful passions and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is what we as a church should be, those who are pursuing righteousness. Because we hunger and we thirst for it. So since we know that God will satisfy us, and he's promised that he will, and since he will, let's pursue righteousness by the help of the Spirit and with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And let me pray for us that we'll be able to do that. Father, you say in your word that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. And I know that ultimately that satisfaction will only take place when the Lord Jesus returns and we dwell in the home of righteousness. But until then, help me, work in me, and work in these folks, that we will pursue righteousness, that we will seek first the kingdom and your righteousness. And righteousness not just for our own selves, but the righteousness, the goodness, the rightness, the justness, the justice that of the world around us. That we would never be satisfied with what we see in this world, but we would always long to see your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Let that be our heart's cry. And even more than that, let us long for you, because you are the righteous one. And apart from you, we can't have righteousness. So help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, and by the work of your Spirit within us, change us, mold us, shape us, work in our hearts so that we long for true righteousness to be displayed in us and in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.